This morning, we continue in the second Sunday in Lent as we journey towards Easter. We continue in a series called Letting Go, where we think of the things in our own lives that we need to let go of in order that God can fully be realized to us and we can fully feel God's presence and we can grow as close to God as possible. So I invite us this morning. Last week, we talked about letting go of our pride. This morning, we'll talk about letting go of our envy. So I invite you to join me in the book of Genesis, if you wish, Genesis chapter 37. We're sort of picking up in the middle of a story about Joseph. You may remember that Joseph is one of Jacob's sons, and he's one of the sons that's kind of favored more than the others. So Joseph's brothers don't really have a lot of liking for him, because his father favors Joseph. So I invite us to pick up in Genesis chapter 37, starting at verse 17, where Joseph is looking to find where his brothers are. So he asks the man and says, "They've gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him at a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, 'Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, that we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams.' But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, 'Let's not take his life.' Reuben said to them, 'Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father.' So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with flowing sleeves that he wore, and they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it." And that is where they left Joseph. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts and our minds be pleasing in your sight. You who are our rock and our redeemer, our strength, and our salvation. Amen. So if you're my friend on some form of social media, you know that the Queen family adopted two new puppies who've lived at our house now for the last 10 days. We have these two puppies, two Shih Tzu puppies. You might remember that our Shih Tzu of 13 years died earlier in September. And so after we gave a period of time to let our hearts heal, we decided our family needed not one, but two. And I've heard some of you, Nancy Wilkins, I won't mention your name, who says that I cheated my children because I really should have gotten three. Nonetheless, we have two puppies. Their names are Gaston and Shelby, two places that are fond to our particular family. So we have Gaston and Shelby. One night this week, it was Wednesday night, and I'd been gone for a couple of days on continuing education, and the girls and Kevin and my parents had taken great care of the puppies, and I was so excited to finally be back home and to be with them, and it was really time for them to be spending time in their crate, but I just had to get them out because I needed some time with them. So I'm out, and I'm sitting in the sunroom, and the puppies are playing, and I'm in the floor playing with the puppies, and the puppies have all these toys. And I look over, and there's this one toy, this sort of like stuffed toy thing, stuffed animal. And one puppy has a leg in his mouth, and one puppy has an arm in her mouth. Of course, out of all of the toys that are available, we want the exact same one. Right? How true that is for us as human beings. What you want, I want. What you have, I've got to have. If you get something nicer, I need to get something nicer. So here are Gaston and Shelby playing a game of tug of war with this particular toy. One pulls this way and the other pulls this way. And in this particular game of tug of war, no one ever won. They both just finally gave up and left that toy and went on to something else. But friends, at the heart of that is this idea of envy. This idea of envy, to look maliciously upon something, to want it more than perhaps we want something else, to not want to share with those around us, to seek it and desire it more than anything else, to envy it. A Methodist pastor, Maxie Dunham, wrote a workbook called The Seven Deadly Sins, and Maxie says in this book that envy is the one sin that none of us will confess, but most of us are guilty. The one sin that none of us will confess, and yet most of us are guilty. We have a hard time admitting perhaps that we are envious of someone else, or envious of someone's success, envious of someone's relationship, envious of to be something that we can all share in common, and yet none of us really want to admit that we're envious. On Facebook, I asked several weeks ago what it was that we needed to let go of in order that God could come more fully into our lives. And here's how we explained envy. We called envy comparison to others. We need to let go of our comparison to others. Someone else is smart enough. Someone else is faster. Someone else is stronger. Someone else is more wealthy. The other way that we defined envy was unworthy. I'm not worthy enough. And because I'm not worthy enough, then I am left in this place where I'm envious of what the world around me has. Because I'm not worthy enough. I'm not special enough. I'm not valued enough. We also described it as not being able to live up or meet the expectations of someone. So someone sets a particular expectation and we're envious of that expectation and envious of knowing that we're never going to be able to live up. We're never going to be able to meet that expectation. We're not good enough. Another way somebody described envy was negative self-talk. Negative self-talk. We look at other people around us and we seem to find a way to lift them up. Meanwhile, we talk about our own flaws, our own inabilities. Envy. Envy absolutely leads to comparison. Perhaps another common word that we might replace for envy is the word jealousy. Jealousy. And most often when we're jealous of someone, they're somehow equal to us in a way. So often if preachers are pretty envious of other preachers. And I'll confess that. Because we're equal. We all are trying to proclaim the word of God. And so our jealousy and our envy is toward another preacher. If only we could be like them. If only people responded to me like they responded to that person. If only I had the energy that that person had to do all that they needed to do. If only. So perhaps you find yourself jealous of someone who's equal to you, whether that be somebody professionally that's equal or maybe you're a parent and you find yourself envious of other parents. Because other parents somehow seem to have it all together. Their household seems to work just perfectly. Their children seem to just be magical and obedient. And meanwhile, you know that your household is falling apart. Or maybe you're a teacher. You're a teacher and the state of North Carolina says this is the standard that you have to meet. And this particular person in your team of teachers always meets that standard. You're never able to push your kids hard enough because this is the standard that the state of North Carolina has set. And so you're envious. You wish perhaps that the division of the students had been a little bit different and the makeup of your classroom felt different. You wish that you had the years of experience perhaps that that particular teacher had. You're jealous and you're envious. All of us, I would say, struggle with envy. And perhaps like Maxie Dunham says, None of us really want to admit it. The scripture that was read earlier was read from the book of 1 Samuel, and it was a story of Saul and David. And King Saul, now the young David, remember the young, strong David that came and threw the stone at Goliath and kind of exerted all of his power, this young sort of man that was able to conquer the world. And so the scripture that we heard earlier, we heard how Saul was praised. He was praised by the people of the community for 1,000 conquerings. But David was praised for 10,000 conquerings. And so the scripture said that Saul became angry. Saul became angry because the people praised David more than they praised him. And then the scripture said, so Saul eyed David. The evil eye. Evil eye. Envious. That's what's happening here. The people praised David. And so Saul got mad. And he eyed David. Just like Saul and David, we compare ourselves to others. We envy other people for what they can do or what they're able to do, for what they have done and for what they will do. And somehow we think that we just don't match up enough. The grass is always greener on the other side. What they have, we want. Back to Gaston and Shelby. That one toy, we all want it. And so, friends, that brings us to the text that I read to you from the book of Genesis about Joseph. And what we know of Joseph is that Joseph is one of many sons of Jacob. And we know that Joseph is favored by his father. He, in fact, is his father's favorite. And all the brothers know that. And now Joseph doesn't quite make it easier in order to get along with his brothers, because Joseph kind of prides himself on having these dreams. These dreams, one where a sheaf is coming up out of the ground and it grows taller. And Joseph says, well, that's me. So see, there's some pride in Joseph. That's me. And there's the rest of you. And so the brothers fondly refer to Jacob as the dreamer. He's the one who thinks he's better. He's the dreamer. And yet, his father also treats him as if he's better and gives him this beautiful coat. This coat that we sometimes call the coat of many colors. Or as scripture described it this morning, the coat with extra long sleeves. It was something in which royalty would wear. It was a prized gift that Joseph received from his father. So here's this dreamer wearing this magnificent coat. His brothers have wandered off and left, and Joseph makes it his mission to go and find where they are. And so that's where we pick up in the story. We learn from a person that Joseph inquires, where have you seen my brothers? Well, they've gone off to Dothan. And so Joseph goes off there too. And the brothers see him coming in a distance. And they say, here comes that dreamer. We need to do something about this man. He thinks he's better than us. Daddy loves him more than us. Look at that coat. Gosh, I wish I had that coat to wear. Wouldn't it be nice to be walking around in that coat with those long flowing sleeves so that everybody would look at me and think that I was royal? So the brothers decide, in the midst of their envy, in the midst of their desire to be like Joseph, to be like this dreamer, to be prized and chosen by their father, they decide that they're going to conspire together and do something to him. Let's just have him killed. And Reuben, one of the brothers, speaks up and says, no, let's not have him killed. Let's make sure that there's no bloodshed. Let's just throw him into a pit. So that's what they decide to do. Here comes that dreamer walking down the road, and they see him coming. And I can imagine they went up maybe with a friendly tone. What's up, Joseph? How you doing today? so good to see you. And then that evil eye, that envy, takes over in their lives, and they strip him of his clothes so that now they're the owners of the prized cloak. And they throw him into a pit that Scripture says has no water, and we can assume that means it has no food. And there those envious brothers leave their brother Joseph. Envy, friends, not only leads to comparison, envy leads to malice. Envy leads to malice. Envy leads to wanting to do harm to another human being. Those brothers were so envious of Joseph, so envious of the fact that their father perhaps liked him more and gave him more prized possessions, that they were going to do anything to him. They'd even lie. They'd even want to kill him. They want to hurt him. They want to rob him and strip him and leave him in a pit. Now, if we know the rest of the story, we know that what ends up happening is they end up selling their brother. They end up selling him to some people who come along, and then they go back to their father. And on their way back to their father, they take that coat and they dip that coat into some blood so that now it looks like it has blood on it. So it has red, and that long flowing coat with long flowing sleeves is covered in blood, and they take it back to their father and they say, "Daddy, we're so sorry. Something happened to Joseph." Joseph's brothers were jealous of him. They conspired to kill him. They stripped him of his robe. They lied to their own father. Envy leads to malice. Envy leads to harming another. And friends, the other thing that envy does is envy leaves us with negative self-talk. When we spend our lives comparing ourselves to other people and thinking that somebody else is better than we are, then we spend our lives consumed with negative self-talk. We're not smart enough. We're not thin enough. We're not fast enough. We're not gifted enough. We're not beautiful enough. We're not wanted enough. And the enough and enough and enough and enough goes on and on and on. Envy can be deadly. Deadly because it literally destroys us. It destroys our souls, and it does not allow us to live because it says to us, "You are no good. Someone else is better." If we live our lives envious of others, we will never, ever be satisfied. You see, just when we think that we get what we really want, remember the grass is always greener on the other side. And so then we jump a little bit further, and a little bit further, and a little bit further. We tell ourselves we aren't good enough. Envy hinders us. It hinders us from finding meaning and purpose in our lives. Envy keeps us from making full use of the gifts that God has given to us. Envy strips us of our joy and leaves us without contentment. You and I are challenged. We're challenged to replace that envy, to let that envy go and replace it with a positive self-image. And friends, that positive self-image comes from our God. That positive self-image comes from our God. Our God that created us in God's very own image. Our likeness to God is in the very fingerprints of our hands. We were created in the image of God. God breathed into us the breath of life. God says, "I know you by name. Your name is inscribed on the palm of my hand. I know the number of hairs on your head. I will love you beyond your wildest imaginations. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." That is where our identity comes from. In God's eyes, we are always enough. Always enough. Because God created us in God's image. You and I are challenged to work out our envy so that we can fully live into the image of God that was created within each of us. And that image of God created within each of us is the image of love. It's the image of unconditional love that God has for us. There's absolutely nothing that we can do to earn more of that love. There's absolutely nothing we can do to have that love taken away from us. God simply loves us because God created us and we are God's children. So may we let go. May we let go of the idea that we're not enough. May we let go of the idea that we have to compare ourselves to the people around us. May we let go of the fact that people might have things that are different than us. God might have given them different talents. And if we want their talent, then they're not able to freely live into the gifts that God has given them. Meanwhile, may we live into the gift and talents that God has given to us. May we simply be ourselves, because ourselves are enough. Created in the image of God, we are God's children. And instead of envying one another, our job as God's children is simply to love. Love has been freely given to us through God, for God so loved the world, that we might freely give that love to others. This week, our country, our nation, and our world has mourned the loss of someone who left a lasting impact on the Christian faith. Someone who left a lasting impact on evangelism. Billy Graham. Billy Graham, whose sole purpose in life was to make sure that people knew there was a God that loved them and to invite them into that loving, life-giving relationship so that they might in turn love the world around them. Billy Graham says it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, it's God's job to judge, and it's my job to love. Friends, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict us of the envy that we have in our comparison to others. It's God's job to judge. It's God's job to judge the sin that exists around us and that what we think about other people. And our job is simply to love. To love. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in the wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. These three, faith, hope, and love, abide. The greatest of these is love. May we rest in the love that God has for us, so that instead of being envious of the world around us, we might let go and love. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.